Good morning. Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll read verses 8 through 10 in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are continuing our Doctrine That Makes Us Different series as we're taking a look at some beliefs that are held by groups around about us. Groups that identify themselves as Christians, but their doctrines are vastly different than ours. And why are they different? Why aren't we believing? Why aren't we doing what they are doing? Today, and Lord willing, next Sunday, I want to talk about the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to look at them as a group, and then I want to my plan is next Sunday we'll just look at the gift of tongues. But let's do somewhat of an overview type of study here and look at the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. I've asked you to turn to 1 Corinthians 12 verses 8 through 10. We have what I believe to be a partial listing of these gifts. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, we do not deny that these gifts existed in the first century church. And they served a very important purpose. And we're going to look at that purpose in just a moment. But there are some very sincere people who believe that these gifts still exist today. People in charismatic churches. People in holiness churches, Pentecostal churches. Now, there was a time when that belief was confined to those groups. But over recent decades, there have been those outside of those groups who have embraced miraculous gifts. I've even heard of Catholics, and I don't believe the Catholic Church as a whole, but individual Catholics who have claimed to be able to have some of these gifts. When you talk with individuals who believe in this, they often want to rely on their experiences as proof for why they believe they have these gifts or why they believe these gifts still exist today. Sometimes it can be difficult to reason with, talk with, or to get someone to say, can we just look at what the Bible has to say when they're basing a cherished belief on feelings or on experiences? I can't deny that someone had an experience. I can't. I can't deny that someone feels a certain way. What I can do, I can open my Bible and see Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so from that passage, I know it's very dangerous for me to settle on a doctrine and thus to get my life pointed in a direction in the hopes of securing my eternal salvation based solely or even primarily upon what I feel. I want to thus saith the Lord for this matter. And so if we can get someone to agree to, let's just look at the Scriptures, then we have a starting point. But we're talking to ourselves here. So why is it that we don't believe that the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit are for us today? Why do we believe that they did exist, but they ceased to exist, and they're not for us today? Well, we'll look at a handful of things to approach this study, and I think it answers the question very effectively and very well. Let's start by looking at the purpose that these gifts serve. God doesn't do anything without a reason. There's a purpose, there's a reason for everything that God does. And if we can understand the purpose that these gifts served, then that's going to help us to understand their intended duration, which the Bible teaches wasn't very long and certainly does not extend to 2,000 years later. What was the purpose for these gifts? Well, primarily, The purpose of these gifts was to deliver the truth in the absence of completed revelation. What do I mean by completed revelation, the absence of completed revelation? This may be the first time you've ever thought about this or considered this, but the people that Paul is writing to in the New Testament don't have the New Testament. They didn't have the New Testament as we do today. And we're going to look in our brief study this morning, we're going to look at how that is a very important part of our understanding of the duration of these gifts and the purpose of the gifts. Instead, we can turn the page to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul is looking at the worship assembly of the local church. And he's looking at the role that gifts plays in these assemblies. Look at verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, again, the context is they're coming together as the church to worship. When you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. These gifts were given to some of the Christians so that when they would assemble together for worship, God had a way of teaching them the truth in those assemblies. And there would be some who would come with psalms ready to lead the church in singing, but there were others who had these gifts who were able, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to reveal the portion of God's Word that the Holy Spirit saw that they needed at that time on that occasion. The apostles couldn't be everywhere. There were only 12 of them. There were churches established everywhere. So local churches needed these gifts in order to be established. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have access to the doctrine of Christ. They needed these gifts. Romans 1 and verse 11, Romans 1 and at verse 11, Paul says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established." So these gifts served a purpose. They weren't to excite the church. They weren't to convict those who had them that they had the power of God. No, they served the greatest good of delivering God's will to God's people in the absence of complete revelation. Here's something else the gifts did. The gifts confirmed the word that was delivered. Look at the last verse of the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 16 and at verse 20. Now this is Mark's account of the Great Commission. Verse 20 says, "And they," that is the apostles, "they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." Amen. So the signs that were performed with those who possessed these gifts worked to confirm the message. The word confirm means to certify or to prove as being true. As the apostles and evangelists went out preaching the gospel, the miraculous gifts would accompany their preaching and prove that it indeed was of God. In Acts chapter 8, and this is a chapter that our young people are going to be studying next hour down the hall. In Acts chapter 8, we read of Philip going to Samaria. Multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Think about this. If a stranger came into town and started talking about this Jesus of Nazareth who claimed to be the Son of God and he was crucified on a Roman cross, but God raised him up from the dead, he'd probably get laughed out of town. If you don't think so, look at Acts chapter 17. That's exactly what the people of Athens did to him. But if he comes into town, heals some people who were sick, raises someone from the dead, he has everyone's attention. And the message that he preaches has been certified that it is indeed from God because the one preaching it possessed the power of God. Well, that's exactly what happened. The word has been delivered in its entirety, and it has been sufficiently confirmed. Jude verse 3 says the faith was once for all delivered to the saints. So it has been delivered in its entirety, and it has been sufficiently confirmed. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. The purpose that the gifts served has been served. The gifts have already done what God intended for them to do. They are no longer needed. They are no longer necessary. So that helps us to understand the biblical posture regarding this matter. The biblical stance is that the gifts no longer apply to us today. They are no longer in existence. Here's another way we can see this. When we look at how one received the gifts. And the Bible teaches plainly that the miraculous gifts were given through the laying on of the hands of an apostle. And again, we'll go to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, Philip preaches there in Samaria, and there's a man named Simon who practiced sorcery. He's convinced, he believes, and he is baptized, and he continues. Well, word gets back to Jerusalem that Samaria has received the gospel. And so they dispatch two apostles to go to this area so that they can receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 15 says, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he, that is the Holy Spirit, had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That tells us you didn't receive this measure of the Holy Spirit just by becoming a Christian. This was something that required the presence of an apostle. Verse 17, then they, that is Peter and John, the apostles, then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Right there, verses 17, 18, and 19, all three verses tell us how this was done. It was through the laying on of the hands of an apostle. That's what we saw in Romans chapter 1 and at verse 11. We read that just a moment ago. Paul wanted to go to Rome so that he could impart some gift to them so that they could be established. As a side note, that tells us Peter didn't start the church in Rome. If he had, there would have already been an apostle there. He would have given them all the gifts they needed. No, it was started without an apostle. And also in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul tells Timothy this is how he received his miraculous gift, the Holy, whatever that gift was, we don't know. But he's told to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, if this is true, we look at this logically. What happened when the last apostle died? When the last apostle died, the means of receiving the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit vanished from the earth. No one else got them. What happened when the generation after the apostles died? The gifts vanished from the face of the earth. And you know, the church fathers mentioned that in some of their writings, that the gifts had indeed gone away by the second century. In order for these gifts to exist today, as those we're talking about, charismatics and others of that persuasion, and they're sincere in their beliefs, and we do not doubt that, but in order for these gifts to legitimately exist today, number one, an apostle is still alive, which, by the way, I've heard that there are some who claim that the apostle John never died. He's still alive. You'd think the news would have covered that by now. 2,000-year-old man. Or those who received the gifts from an apostle in the first century are still alive. Again, 2,000-year-old person. You'd think that would make the news. You'd think we'd hear about that, but we didn't. Or third, God is imparting these gifts in a way that is not specified in Scripture. I have to reject all three. We have to reject all three. The gifts came to an end shortly after the apostles left this world. There's a third way that we can understand that these gifts had a limited duration and that they came to an end much closer to the first century than to the 21st century. And that is going back to 1 Corinthians at chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, when I mention that chapter, what do you think of? This is the love chapter, right? We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, and that's where we talk about agape love. And indeed, that is a great use of this chapter. But if you keep 1 Corinthians 13 in its context, remember in chapter 12, we're talking about miraculous gifts. In chapter 14, we're talking about miraculous gifts in the assembly. You think the Holy Spirit had Paul just take a break so he could talk about love? No. It's in that context of the miraculous gifts. And here the Corinthians were enamored with speaking in tongues, so much so it was contributing to the division in the church there in Corinth. And Paul is going to show them a better, more excellent way, chapter 12 and at verse 31. He talks about how great love is by looking at the characteristics there in verses 3 through 7. And then verse 8, love never fails. Love is the greatest gift because it never fails. It's never going away. In contrast to that, look at these miraculous gifts, these spiritual gifts. But rather there are prophecies, that's a miraculous gift, what's going to happen to it? It will fail. Rather there are tongues, they will cease. Rather there is knowledge, what's going to happen to it? It's going to vanish away. Now, obviously, a prophecy requires miraculous power. It requires divine power. The gift of tongues is a miraculous gift as well. But knowledge here, what of that? Well, remember in chapter 12 and at verse 8, the word of knowledge was listed as one of the gifts. So we're not talking about regular old knowledge here. We're not talking about book knowledge or life experience knowledge. All three of these are miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. What's going to happen to them? In contrast to love, which never fails, it's always going to be there. They are going to fail. They are going to cease. They are going to vanish away. Now, he establishes that. Then verse 9. Verse 9, he talks, he says, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part." Now, this is important as we're understanding this text. And it goes back to something we've already mentioned. What was the role? What was the purpose of these gifts? The purpose of these gifts was to provide revelation, provide the teaching of the doctrine of Christ in the absence of complete revelation. But notice it's done in part. What does that mean? Well, in the assemblies of the church in the first century, no one got up and miraculously quoted the entire New Testament in one service. They taught in their services, just like we teach in our services, we teach in part. We cover portions of Scripture, or we cover subjects. We don't give the entire doctrine of Christ at once. It's delivered in part. Well, the way it was done there in the first century, it was done miraculously through gifts. But we know in part and we prophesy in part. They got it piece by piece. Verse 10, "But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." Now, I've discussed this passage with charismatics before. And they acknowledge that the in part has to do with the miraculous gifts, like speaking in tongues. Yes, that's the in part. And they can see that when the perfect comes, then that means of receiving it in part is going to be gone. They acknowledge that, but they say the perfect here is Jesus. And so these gifts were intended to stay until Jesus returns. I can't say that Jesus isn't perfect. Jesus is perfect, but he is not this perfect. Again, context. Context will tell us what the perfect is. The perfect has to correspond to the part. What is the perfect? The perfect is the collection of the parts. What was the part? Giving the doctrine of Christ piece by piece, section by section. And that would continue until all the pieces were put together and you had the perfect, the complete revelation. Now, in this, we see the wisdom and the providence of God at work. As the first century went on, the gifts began to vanish. What's interesting about the only book in the New Testament that really talks about the gifts is the book of 1 Corinthians, and it was one of the earlier epistles that were written. Even in the first century, as you get further along, there's less emphasis on the gifts. Now, maybe that's because the teaching had already been done about it, but even gifts begin to vanish from the New Testament. But let's put together what's happening here in the first century going into the second century. The apostles are dying, which means that the way of receiving the gifts is vanishing. And that generation after the apostles, they are dying. That's just what happens as time goes on. And so the gifts are going away. The gifts are vanishing. But at the same time, the Gospels and the epistles that are being written by the apostles and other inspired writers, they are being copied. They are being sent to other churches. They are being compiled by those churches into what we recognize as the New Testament. So by God's power and God's providence, the impart is vanishing away while the perfect is taking form. The perfect here is not the second coming of Christ. The perfect is the revelation of the doctrine of Christ compiled together in what we understand as the New Testament. Today, we have the perfect. The perfect has come. And so the part has been done away with. That's why we understand that the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit are not for us today. They belong to the church in its infancy, and we have long since outgrown that stage in the church. So our miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit for us today, they existed. No doubt they existed, and they served a very important purpose and a very important role in the church. And I can't imagine what it must have been like to see these gifts at work. We can just read about how some people reacted and responded to this. But I don't believe I'm missing anything. Because I have something, and you have something, that they didn't have that they could put their hands on. And that is the New Testament. We have the complete revelation of God. Are the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit for us today? No. They serve their purpose. The means of receiving these gifts ended 2,000 years ago, and the perfect, that is the complete New Testament, has done away with the part, receiving God, the doctrine of Christ piece by piece through these miraculous gifts. I don't know how many people we would be able to convince with this, because again, a lot of those who believe in this, they do so with their feelings. They do so with their experiences. But we need to be convinced of the truth. We need to understand the truth. And we do need to be ready to teach those who are sincerely looking for the truth of God's Word. Lord willing, next Sunday morning in this time slot, we will narrow the focus, and we'll talk about speaking in tongues. We'll see what the Bible has to say about that. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed to our classes. Father in heaven, we are thankful that you have done everything according to your design, your will, and your purpose. We acknowledge that you have always given your people everything that we need. In the first century, the apostles and the gifts of the Spirit, and on down through the centuries to us today, we have your complete, perfect revelation. We pray that you would help us to be content and thankful for the time in which we live, that we would rightly divide your word, and that we would make the proper application to our lives and to our practice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.